Right, we are in our series on 1 Peter. So if you could have your Bibles open, please. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. So 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 18 to 22. And it reads like this. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism and now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you quieten our hearts now, Lord, as we bow under your word. Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see Christ clearly. Lord, help us to understand what you've done for sinners like us through the death and resurrection of your Son. And Lord, for those who are weary, suffering, anxious, fearful, questioning your will or far from you, would you draw them near this morning? Above all, magnify the Lord Jesus Christ among us. In his name, amen.
Amen.
So, there's moments in life where everything seems to go on pause. Everything suddenly becomes secondary. It suddenly becomes less important, if you like. For those that are old enough to remember when we heard the news about Princess Diana, we all seem to remember where we were when she died, or the terrorist attack of the Twin Towers in 9/11. It's imprinted in our memory and we remember where we were, and everything else just for that moment seems to go on hold. As we fixed our gaze on the TV screens, and then the presenter draws our attention to this shocking news. All the noise, all the clamour, all the distractions, all the things we spend our lives chasing seem to just be less important. And we were captivated by these momentous events. Well, this passage this morning is a far greater draw than any human tragedy, any news story, because the word of God here displays the truth. The question that the whole of humanity is asking, a question above all other questions, a question far greater than any other questions that have ever been asked. This one question rises above everything else. And when we ask this question, everything else in our life goes on pause. And the question is this. Are you ready, Abigail? How can we be brought to God? God is the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the beginning and end of all things. And he deserves all glory. And we can be brought to him. Not just know about him. Not just read about him in the Bible. Not even praying to him. No, how can I and how can you be brought to God? And this is the heartbeat of this entire passage. Right in verse 18, Christ also suffered once for sins. Follow it with me, please, in your Bible. So that's the purpose of the cross. Jesus Christ suffered to bring sinners home. And there's something wonderfully personal about those words. And the purpose of this passage is to bring you to God. Because naturally, we're far from him. The Bible teaches us that our sin separates us from God. Not only the obvious sins people can see, but the hidden sins too. Pride, bitterness, selfishness, lust, envy, deceit, anger, rebellion against God. This constant need to be our own little gods. And deep down, we know it, something is wrong. Deep down, we know that naturally, we don't belong to God. And we try to fill that gap, that void of not being close to God or not being with God with success, with relationships, with money, with pleasure, with families and wives and husbands and mums and dads and children and work and business and career and all these seemingly good things. But none of it, none of this stuff removes the distance between us and our sin and a holy God. We've heard a lot about suffering as we've walked through Peter's letters as a church. But the greatest problem in the whole of humanity, the whole of mankind, it's not suffering, it's separation from God. And Peter says here that Christ came to deal with that. So Christ suffered. Look at it with me. Peter begins, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." The word "also" matters here because Peter's been speaking throughout this letter about suffering. And these Christians in the early church, as we said the other week, they knew about suffering. They knew about rejection. They knew about isolation. They knew about mockery. They knew about hardship. And Peter points them here to Jesus and encourages them with this tiny little word, "also." Christ also suffered. But to what end? Not so that they could escape suffering. No, it was to bring them to God. Because Jesus, he understands suffering. Christians this morning, brothers and sisters, whatever suffering you carry this morning, it could be betrayal, it could be loneliness, it could be anxiety or rejection or disappointment or pain. It could be grief, it could be loss. And Peter says, Christ also suffered. Christ understands suffering. He understands every single ounce of it. He's not distant from it. He entered into it. The Son of God stepped into this broken world. He chose to do it. He chose to do that and he suffered. Jesus suffered physically. He suffered emotionally. He suffered relationally. He too lost loved ones. Jesus grieved and Jesus wept. He was fully man. He knew and he understood what it was to suffer. And then he was rejected and mocked and despised and abandoned and beaten and spat upon. He was nailed to a cross and punished and tortured and crucified. And why did he do it? To bring you and to bring me to God. He can relate to his suffering people. Sometimes in our own little worlds we can think, no one understands. No one really understands what I'm going through. But Jesus does. And yet Peter, immediately he takes us deeper, because Christ did not merely suffer alongside sinners. He didn't just put our, he didn't just get alongside you and put his arm around you and encouraged you to say everything's going to be okay. No, he suffered for you. He took your place. He suffered so you wouldn't have to. Peter says, the righteous for the unrighteous. Are you following it with me? This may be one of the clearest summary of the Gospels, of the Gospel in the Bible in just five words. The righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus is the righteous. So Jesus is perfectly righteous. He's completely pure. He's completely holy. Every thought, every word, every motive, every action, every deed. He was perfect in nature. His thoughts, his words, his actions. Not one ounce of sin. And we are the unrighteous. This includes every single one of us. The Bible doesn't flatter humanity. It says no one is righteous, not even one. And then it goes on to say, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sometimes we may compare ourselves to other people and feel relatively good about ourselves. And that might appease us and give us some sort of false peace for a moment. But I dare you to compare yourself to Christ. When placed beside the holiness of Christ, we see the truth that we're sinners, that we're unrighteous. If we see any righteousness in ourselves, God compares it to a filthy rag. And I'm not going to pull any punches here. He compares it to a filthy piece of cloth used as a menstrual rag. Isaiah 64, verse 6. That's how God compares any righteousness that we bring. And yet, through Christ's suffering, we're brought to God. Our unrighteousness, our filthy rag, is brought to his perfection and his righteousness. And this is where the gospel becomes glorious. And this is where Jesus becomes irresistible. He is irresistible. The righteous one suffered for the unrighteous. Jesus took the place sinners deserved. God's wrath, God's anger, God's judgment, God's hatred of sin was poured out upon the cross. At the cross, Christ bore sin and he bore judgment. Not his own sin, because he didn't have any, but ours. He died for our filth and for our sin. And Peter says Christ suffered once for sins. Once. Can you see that tiny little word? We're still in verse 18. Once. Complete. Finished. Nothing else can be added. No repeated sacrifice. No religious effort. No human works. The cross was sufficient. Jesus paid fully for the sins of his people. Once and once only. And why? What's the big question? Peter tells us the answer: to bring you to God. And that's the goal. Not just forgiveness and then leave you alone. Not just escaping judgment, but a life redeemed, a life reconciled, a life brought to God. Don't worry about the big words. It's a life that's brought to Himself. The gospel is relational. The greatest gift of salvation is God Himself. He calls you into a living and an intimate relationship with Him, to know Him, to walk with Him, to belong to Him, to be welcomed into His presence forever. And notice something beautiful here. Peter does not say to show you the way to God. He says to bring you to God. Jesus here, He doesn't merely point the way. He carries sinners home. He takes them from that faraway land, that place that they don't belong, which is actually this world, in this life with all its suffering. And He brings us home to be with Him forever. He was put to death. Look at the next little bit. And He was made alive. We're still in verse 18. Peter continues. He was put to death. Jesus truly died. The cross wasn't symbolic. The cross wasn't theoretical. It wasn't something that was just written about in an old book. No, it was a very real death. He wasn't replaced by somebody else on the cross. And He didn't swoon or go into a deep sleep, as some of the other religions might teach you. No, the Son of God, Jesus Himself, entered fully into death. The wages of sin is death. It's what we deserved. And Christ stepped into that place for sinners. Sinners like you and sinners like me. But death did not win. Peter says, made alive in the Spirit. Still in verse 18. The resurrection, it changes everything. Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ remained dead, there's no salvation. There's no forgiveness. There's no redemption. There's no hope of heaven. There's no eternal life. But the tomb, a little glimpse of the tomb here, is empty. Jesus Christ is alive, and this matters deeply when we suffer. Because suffering is not the end of the story. Death is not the end of the story. And death was not the end of His story. His death led to resurrection. And one day, if we're truly His, ours will too. Noah and the patience of God. Now Peter moves into one of the most discussed sections in the New Testament, verses 19 and 20. There's quite a few different interpretations here. I've read quite a lot around the subject. But I believe the clearest understanding is that Peter's speaking about Christ preaching through Noah by the Spirit during Noah's generation. So remember, the Spirit of Christ is eternal. The Spirit of Christ spoke through many Old Testament prophets. And here the Spirit of Christ speaks through Noah, as Noah preached righteousness to a sinful world. Sue read it for us. And those who rejected that message are now these imprisoned spirits. Peter says in verse 20, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. Just think about the patience of God here in Genesis 6, as Sue read for us. For years, 120 years thereabouts, the ark was being built. And during all that time, God was patient. Warnings were given. And God's messenger, Noah, speaks about God's holiness, mankind's sin, the coming judgment, and the need for repentance. The call to repent was there. Noah preached righteousness. But what did the people do? They ignored him. Time and time and again, they ignored him. They were deeply resistant to God. They were stubborn. They were self-centered. They were unwilling to repent, despite warnings of the judgment that was coming. Life carried on as normal, the Bible tells us. Eating, drinking, marrying, warning upon warnings were given. Come to God. Come on the ark. And then judgment eventually came in an instant. And then it was too late for all those who'd ignored the warnings. They got what they deserved. Their unrepentant heart separated from God for an eternity. Don't ignore the warnings of God. Only 8 people entered the ark. Only a few were saved. And Peter draws a connection here between Noah's salvation through water and through baptism. But before we move on to that, I just want you to notice this. The ark itself points us to Christ. Inside the ark, there was safety from judgment. Outside the ark, there was judgment. And this morning, it's the same spiritually for us. Only Christ saves. Only Christ shelters sinners from judgment. Only Christ brings us safely to God. Only Christ is our ark that keeps us from being battered by the storms of life and the raging tide and the judgment and the separation from God himself. Only Christ offers true salvation. My next point is baptism and salvation. Peter says, verse 21, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Now, we need to understand Peter careful here, because immediately he clarifies what he means. He says, not the removal of dirt from the body. Peter's saying baptism itself, the outward washing with water, does not miraculously save anyone. Water can't cleanse sin. Only Christ can do that. So what does baptism represent? Well, it points us to union with Christ. It's about death. It's about burial. It's about resurrection. It's about new life. When someone goes beneath the water in baptism, and we may be having some here, God willing, there's the picture of death. There's the old life gone, the old self gone, the dead buried. The sinner's old life dead and buried. And when they rise from the water, there's the resurrection life. Now, life in Christ, this baptism is a visible declaration. You're just saying, I belong to Jesus. And Peter says here, the pledge of a clear conscience towards God, not perfection, but a cleansed conscience. Because the deepest problem of guilt, we've got to remember, it's been dealt with at the cross. But there may be people amongst us, even this morning or listening on the internet, that are carrying enormous guilt. Things nobody else knows about. Things that have been hidden for years and are still hidden. Regrets, failures, shame, disgrace, secret sins. And maybe outwardly life looks fine, but inwardly the conscience, what does it do? It pricks. It accuses. Listen carefully. Christ came for sinners. Not cleaned up people. Not people who'd given themselves a wash first. No, he came for sinners. Dirty, grimy, horrible sinners. Like me and like you. And the blood of Christ cleanses completely. A clear conscience before God. Not because we're righteous, because Christ is righteous for us. Next point, saved by the resurrection. And Peter here says something crucial. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you see verse 21? The resurrection is central. Without the resurrection, the cross would appear defeated. Death would remain undefeated. Sin would still condemn us. We'd be dead in the water. But Jesus rose. Jesus ascended, and Jesus is alive forevermore. And because he lives, sinners can be forgiven, consciences can be cleansed, death can be defeated, and eternal life can be given. It's a beautiful, beautiful message. The resurrection means that there is hope beyond the grave. This world constantly reminds us of death. Every illness, every wrinkle, every loss, every abortion, every bill brought to the House of Lords, assisted suicide at the one end of the scale and DIY abortion at the other. This world is obsessed with death. It tries to bring it on sooner, or it tries to stop life even coming from the womb. Now, Dan, could you just close those windows? Sorry. And why wouldn't it? Because it's natural. Because the world has no hope. The world, it has no life. It doesn't value death because it doesn't acknowledge the one who died once and for all. The world denies Christ. The world is broken. And deep down, humanity fears death. We distract ourselves from it. We avoid talking about it. We push it to the edge of life. I remember when I used to go to a snooker club years back with my dad before I was converted. There was three subjects you could never talk about. Religion, politics, and death. And of course mankind doesn't want to acknowledge death. But scripture brings us face to face with it. It shows us the waters of judgment. It warns us of not heeding the warnings. And then it takes us to the cross. It takes us to the empty cross. And then it points us to the empty tomb. Christ has conquered death, and everyone who belongs to him shares in his resurrection life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, Paul says in Romans, we too may live a new life. And now, Peter gives us a glimpse of heaven. He finishes by lifting our eyes upwards. This is the pull of the whole passage. Don't miss this. This is the draw here in verse 22. Look at the trajectory. Look at the movement that we've seen. Suffering, the cross, death, baptism, resurrection, new life, and now heaven. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and he's at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. And time doesn't allow us to explore that fully. But the reality is that Jesus is reigning right now. The suffering Christ is now the exalted Christ. The crucified Christ is now the glorified Christ. The rejected Christ is now the accepted Christ. And he's enthroned in heaven. And can you imagine what that meant to the suffering believers in Peter's day? These Christians, they looked weak, they looked excluded, they looked rejected, they looked ridiculed, they looked powerless. Many of them were starting to doubt who Jesus really was. And Peter was sort of saying, lift your eyes higher. Look beyond the cross. Look beyond the ridicule. Look even beyond the empty tomb. Because there was even doubt surrounding the empty tomb. Look beyond that, because your Saviour reigns. He reigns above every authority, above every power, above every ruler, every spiritual force, every government, every monarchy, every president. Jesus Christ reigns in heaven, and this is the hope. This is the draw that pulls Christians through suffering and brings us to God. Not merely relief in this life, but the glory to come. It's a glimpse again of the inheritance we spoke of the other week. Future glory, future joy, future life with God. And here we get another glimpse of it. It's gorgeous, it's irresistible, and Jesus is irresistible. Christ has gone into heaven, and all who belong to him will follow. This world isn't the end. This world isn't the end. Friends, true believers in the door, in the Lord, there's a day coming where suffering ends, where tears end, where death ends, where sin ends, where fears and doubts end. And we will be with him forever. Brought fully and finally to God. And that's the destination of salvation, being brought to God. And now there's an invitation. It would be remiss of me, sorry, big word. It would be irresponsible of me not to put out an appeal this morning. And maybe this morning, whether you're in person or people are listening to it later on the website, maybe you're not yet a Christian. Can I speak directly to you for a moment? This passage is not calling you to a new way of life or to belong to a church. It's calling you to Christ, the Son of God, suffered for sinners, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You don't clean yourself up first. You come as you are, broken, sinful, guilty, needy. We live much like the world in Noah's day. We're busy, we're distracted, we're confident life will simply continue as it always has. You eat, you drink, you work, you marry, you build, you plan, you scroll through life without considering eternity. Yet Noah's generation, they discovered too late that God's warnings were true and they were real. God was patient for many years while the ark was being prepared. Every day it was an opportunity to repent. And in the same way, God is patient with us now. But the door of the ark, it didn't remain open forever. There's only one door to the ark. There's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus. Jesus Christ is God's place of rescue for sinners. He is our ark. He died for the ungodly, and he rose again so that whoever comes to him will be saved. And you, are you trusting in Christ alone? The cross is sufficient. The resurrection is victorious. The door is open. The invitation is open. Come to Christ in repentance and faith. Be forgiven. Be reconciled to God. Be brought home today. Don't delay. Do it now. The door of the ark, it might be closing on your life. Come to that place where your future's secure, your sin is forgiven, your conscience is cleansed, your resurrection is coming, and heaven awaits. Why would you refuse? Remember, the heart of this passage is that Christ suffered, Christ died, Christ rose, and Christ reigns. And because of that, your suffering is not meaningless. Sometimes this Christian life can feel a little bit heavy. The battle with sin, the discouragements, the tears, the grief. But Peter lifts our eyes. The risen Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Can you see it in verse 22? And one day, faith will become sight. One day, the suffering church will be the glorious church. One day, we will see him face to face. I can't wait for that day. And on that day, every sorrow will seem as nothing compared to the glory revealed in Jesus Christ. So this morning, don't miss this moment. Be brought to the suffering Christ, the crucified Christ, the risen Christ, the reigning Christ, the Christ who suffered once for sins to bring you to God. And if you do belong to him this morning, you're not abandoned, you're not forgotten, you're not suffering alone, you're on the ark, sailing towards heaven itself, towards resurrection, towards God himself, being brought all the way home to God. I beg you, please, every one of you, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Saviour, do not miss this moment. The moment is today. The door of the ark is open today. We don't know if tomorrow will come to him today. For the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen.